Turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians and chapter 16. The book of 1 Corinthians and chapter 16. Continuing on now in our series, This Is How. Today we're going to conquer, I would say, a very controversial topic, but one that is in the full counsel of God and one that is a grace that we are given to share with other people, and it's giving. And so today's message is going to be called This Is How to Practice Giving. I could also call it, this is how to knock all your excuses away, but I won't do that. This is how to practice, be disciplined in, make a regular habit of giving. Practice. Practice makes perfect, amen? This is what we're supposed to do. This will inform you, inspire you, and encourage you, and lift you up all at the same time while you are hearing God's word, and I pray that you hear it today. So if you would, for the reading of the Word of God, let us all stand in our hearts, on our legs, with our minds. We are ready. Amen. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 4. I also pray that you would see the power of the Word of God. In such few words here, there's going to be so much we uncover that it will encourage you to say, yeah, I want to dig. There's treasure in there. Amen. 1 Corinthians 16, I'll read just verses 1 through 4. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so are you also to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. Father, speak, and give us ears to hear, that we may hear. Change lives today. This is a concrete way to change all of us in here, to get redirected and renewed in our minds towards the Lord, and away from the ways of the world, and the things that the world would try to tell us, and the things our brain would try to tell us, and the things our wallet would try to tell us. We want to hear what you are trying to tell us. Tell us, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This is how to practice giving. Oh, my. So, everybody have a good Thanksgiving? Good Thanksgiving for the most part. You know, you meet people and all that. And let me just go to preaching right away. And if you say, well, I'm not here today. If you're here today, you're here today. People that aren't here today are going to hear this. I'm not here today because, well, I had relatives in town. And we don't get to see them that often. Praise the Lord. That means you get to worship even less often together. Oh, where are your priorities? What are we teaching each other with that? And that's what I want to talk about with giving and our children and other things today. And again, I don't mean to just convict you. I mean to convince you, to help you see the value of this and the worth of this and the rightness of this and the righteousness of this and the goodness of this and the mercy of this and the godliness of this. But here we are in Thanksgiving and Christmas and lots of stuff. And we got our Christmas shopping done early. Did anybody actually go do the Black Friday thing? Yeah? Did anybody actually go to Bell's at 4 o'clock in the morning and do that kind of thing? Steve! We're going to have to stop the tape right now. This is a revelation. Lives have been changed. Mr. You have a nice shirt, too. Mr. Mundane. Mr. Regular Joe with a big brain, by the way. But Steve is the last person in the world that I would expect. But I'm going to use that as a sermon illustration. Because we can be changed if we see the values of them. Steve says, I see the value. I'm this regular kind of guy. I don't want to shop. This is not me. I don't do this. I work with cars. I work with my hands. I work with my brain. I do not work with my wallet to go buy stuff. It's not what I want to do. Let Ruby handle that. Let Amy handle that. Let Desmond handle anybody but me. Let the kids handle that. Let Charlene. I'll let Charlene drive the car. She's 11. Get out of here. I'm not going to go shopping, but he saw the value of it and he got something that he wanted to get because he set aside time to do it and it wound up being worth it. So these people that do Black Friday, a lot of times you're looking for what? You're looking for a deal, right? But sometimes, what did they start doing there? What was it, the 50s or the 40s or something? They started doing the layaway plan, right? You lay it away for Christmas. We set aside something and we make a practice of this. Now this Black Friday, or now what is it, Cyber Monday? Now, I wasn't Black Friday, but I will be Cyber Monday. And the point is we know that it's a good thing. We know that it's set aside time, so we invest in it. Amen? Now, there's many ways we can and are supposed to show our love for God. But one of the hardest ways for many is to learn to love God and His people and His work with our wallet. There seem to be so many pronouncements about giving and how we're supposed to give and how much we're supposed to give and 10% this and, oh, it was 23% that, or if you were really righteous, you would do this, or grosser than that, and all these kind of things. And there's so many people that manipulate others into giving by telling them of some supposedly promised reward that's not even really in there. And so there's a lot of misuse about this thing. There's no problem about that. I understand that. We all understand that. It can be hard to know what we're really supposed to do, if anything at all, right? And we hear, oh, there's liberty. Do what you want to do. And so you take that as an excuse to not do anything. Or, you know, I give Uncle Sam 33%, or I give this, you know, or, you know, we go the wrong with it. And I give God 10%, so I'm not going to give the waiter 10%. No way. Maybe I'm going to do a sermon here pretty soon called, Are You Sure You're Not Stealing? Sometimes when we look for the best deal, I'm just going to go preaching, I guess. And we get that thing and it says a dollar and you know it's at least $100. But it says, you're stealing. Think about that. Because it's the golden rule, folks. Would you want that to happen to you? If William quoted me $50 for a brand new 50 seer, gigantic, big as this building air unit, and he meant to say $50,000, and I say, no, I have it on tape recorded. It said $50, and then I was just being belligerent about it, and Dan had to do it because I had something about that. Is that stealing? Yes. Yes. But people do that to God's people. They say, you got to give, you got to do this, you got to do that. And so we know that they're not right, but what is right? What is right? And the more I thought about it, the more I said, God, how can we give? Give me a text. And here we have one. Here we have one. You know, we can be so cynical or perhaps so complacent that we fail to investigate what God's Word really says about it. We take someone else's word about it or some book that someone says, you know, I did this and in my life did that. Oh, if you just tithe, then your life will be right and all that. And I don't want to take their experience as normative. I want to take the Word as normative. Your experience may not be my experience. Because I've had people that, you know, give and give and give and give, and maybe they should have been a little more judicious with their money. Yeah. Yeah. So, what does the Word of God really say? Well, let's investigate for a moment, right? Is that good? Are we good with that? Let's investigate for a moment. Now, if you were a journalist, let me help you be a journalist. Anybody want to be a journalist? Journalist. You want to find things out. You ask six questions. Those basic six, Ed's shaking his head, yes, because he knows what they are. If you were a journalist asking the Apostle Paul about giving, you'd probably use the time-tested method. You guys know the questions. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. If you were going to ask Paul, tell me about giving. The who, the what, the when, the where, the why, and the how. Our text today answers all of these simple but important questions. Amen? Now, this text is not everything about the subject. It's not the last word on the subject, of course, but it's foundational to the subject. This is biblically based instruction on this subject from this text of Scripture, and it will give you a framework with which to understand. Again, I mean not only to convict you, but to convince you about giving so that you can be confident that you're doing the right thing, the right way, and for the right reasons. God's Word is going to make that clear to us today. Amen. We're all going to be different today. Are you ready? Do you really want to change? Exactly. Do you really want to be changed? Do you really want to be changed? I need to hear me an amen. I need me some amens today. Not tomatoes. Amens. Now, here's the deal. Here's the deal. In fact, the Corinthians actually were investigating. I haven't even said what you think. Oh, it's coming. That's all the stuff you heard from the past. Let's look now. Don't just turn it off. Don't just pass by the plate without passing by this text. Because it says good things that you may not expect. It's not trying to beat you down, it's trying to lift you up. And these Corinthians, they were investigating. They were asking Paul about giving. When it says in verse 1 here, now concerning, that refers to questions they had asked Paul in a letter. Let's just turn back a little bit. Turn to 1 Corinthians 7 and chapter 1. Or 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. It says, now concerning the matters about which you wrote. Then he goes about talking about sex and marriage and rock and roll or whatever. Okay? 1 Corinthians 8:1. He says, now concerning food offered to idols. And he goes into law and liberty and love and how those work out and matters of conscience. Then look at 1 Corinthians 12:1. And he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. And so now we come to 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints. Amen? So they were investigating. They said, Paul, tell us about giving because you know what? This thing's getting out of hand. Now this collection here is also mentioned in Romans 15, 26 and 2 Corinthians 8, 1 and Acts 11, 29, Acts 24, 17. They mention this collection for Jerusalem. Now you see this here where it says the collection for the saints, and you see in those verses that it's for Jerusalem. Carry your gift to Jerusalem in verse 3. And so some people think, well, because Paul is addressing a specific need, you know, a gift for Jerusalem, that he's talking about a specific instance, that this is just a temporal local requirement. That, oh no, this doesn't apply to us. All he's talking about is a special gift. You know, Nathan and Tori need a car. We need to make a special gift so they can get a car, and they did, praise God. And he is talking about a special gift to Jerusalem. We're going to talk about why that is, but you can't just say that this is just local, this is temporal, doesn't apply to us, because the New Testament argues specifically against that with all these other places collections are being made. And when it talks about giving and pooling things together, and Galatians 2:10, you know, he says, Paul says, I was ready to help the poor, which they asked me to do. This text teaches some important principles regarding offerings in the church. It's to be a regular part of our worship. So today, you're going to be able to handle this. Even the young ones will be able to get a grasp on this and say the who, what, when, where, why, and how of giving. Would you like that? We would, right? You can get this done, in a sense, once and for all. You can have the framework. That way you know if you're in the right building or not. Because you can be building drywall all over the place, but if you're not where the permit is, where the building is, it doesn't make you any good. Right? We say, we're building a new church building, which we're not. But if we build it over on somebody else's campus, is it doing us any good? Right? So, let's repeat after me. What are we going to find out about giving? We're going to find out the who, what, when, where, why, and how. Amen? Amen? All right. So who's supposed to give? Let's start with who. We'll take these in the order that, you know, the journalist would ask them. Who is supposed to give? Look at verse 2. It says, on the first day of the week, each of you, each of you, each of you, each of you. It's personal. Now, don't let the devil try to drive a little wigworm here and say, well, I don't have this, I don't have that. We're going to get to that. What's the heart supposed to be? What are we supposed to be looking to do? What are we supposed to be getting our life ready together so we can do? What is it? Who is it? It's each of you. Each of you. Each of you. It's personal. We all have a responsibility to give. Now, a household may have a combined gift, right? Based on whether there are more than one source of income, a wife and a husband both works, they decide together. But it's not just the husband does off his and the wife doesn't do off hers. You know, you can do a separate gifts if you want to. But everybody's supposed to be giving. You can do it together as a household, but it's each one. Each one has to be represented. Now, if a young Christian has a part-time job, they should contribute from that. Each one. Parents should teach their children the principles of giving from their earliest years. Youngsters should be instructed how to budget their income, be it an allowance, a paper route, or whatever it is. Even the retired person on a fixed income should not exempt themselves from this. Every Christian with an income must and should, I should say, express his devotion to God in the grace of giving. We read our text this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. It says, see that you also excel in this grace, the grace of giving. Now, you could say, let's get practical. J.D., if we have a few rich people, they can raise the necessary amount the church needs. Well, yeah, that's true, but that misses other important points. Are you listening to me? When everyone gives, this promotes fellowship. It's a true picture of the power of the gospel. Everybody's sharing in gratitude. It's not how much or how little. We're all sharing. And increasing the ability of our gifts to help others. Those rich people giving there richly, and we're poor people, we give poorly, or, you know, but it's rich comparatively, you know, proportionately. And so it's all part of it. That's part of how we are together. We're all doing our part. Amen? helps us to be able to help others. There's people in this church that need help. There's always people in the churches that need help, people that come in that need help. We want to be able to help them. This church has been able to do that for much of the time. Now, in our giving, we remember that we're part of the same body, right? Members one of another. Each part supplies the needs of the other. Your thumb, without your opposable thumb, your hand's not working very well. But if you had just an opposable thumb, your hand's not working very well either. And your elbow and your shoulder and everything else, we are helping one another. This is a real concrete way we do it. Do you hear me? Now, as we give, we become agents for God to bless others. And we cause them to glorify God and give thanks to Him and pray for us. You pray for people that give. Amen? Cheerful giving is one of the concrete ways in which the transforming work of God can be seen in our lives, because if there's anything that defines worldliness, it's greediness and it's covetousness, and it's mine. I made that money. God gave you breath. I did this. God gave you the intelligence. You're just acting on what He's given in accordance with, and you should do your best. And it's not wrong to have stuff. Amen. Woo! Stuff is good. But what do you do with that stuff? There's something very important and specific that He's going to say here. We're going to get, again, who, what, when, where, why, how. We're going to answer this. So you're going to get this in. Amen? Are you ready? Now, again, we live in a society where greed is the rule and the church is held in contempt. But there's one truth they cannot deny. Year after year, century after century, all the way down, Christians give the most money to charity. Did you know that? In this, we see the life-changing work of the Holy Spirit. You have a lot of freedom in your giving. I'm not going to put on to you something that says 10%, 20%. I'm not going to do that today because this text doesn't do that. The New Testament doesn't do that. The smallest you ever see when they do put a percentage on is 10. So I'll just say that to you and just leave it. But you have a lot of freedom in your giving. But you do have an obligation to give. Every believer is supposed to be a giver. Do you catch me there? It says, who is supposed to give? Who? Everyone, each one, on the first day of the week, each of you, somebody say each of you. So who's supposed to give? Each of you. That includes me. That includes me. That includes me. It was, and hey, look, it was lovely. When we do our walk and offering here, it all started with all the kids and all that. Well, you know, and you say, well, that's for the household. I get it, but you know, all right. You realize they're supposed to give, but that offering isn't what you put in the plate. It's the idea that you set something aside. That's the worship. Okay, now, who is supposed to give? Each of you. Then say how much? Relax. What are we supposed to give? What are we supposed to give? We got the who down, right? Everybody's got the who? Now the what? What are we supposed to give? Verse 2 says, put something aside and store it up. Oh, this is good. Now, there's three basic ways we give. By serving, supporting, and by sacrifice for the work of the Lord. Now, it's usually said this way, and you guys have heard it this way many times. What do we give? We give of our time, our talent, and our treasure. Amen? But now, here Paul is specifically referring to treasure. And that could mean other things we have, such as goods, housing, land, food, and such. I know someone that helped, two people that helped, one with a dress, wedding dress, one with a shirt that the other people wouldn't likewise had. Both of them are not doing that well financially, and yet they gave something that they had to help somebody else. That's giving. That's good. That's right. Amen. Amen. Good stuff. Amen. And Paul is referring to treasure here. Are you still with me? This could change your life, and it will change your life. Do you want to be changed? I'm telling you. The who and the what are the easy part. Now, he's specifically here, though, defining it as monetary giving. He is. Now, all those other things, our time, our talent, and other items we own and could give, all these are very important. But they do not justify our neglect of giving financially to the work of God. The needs of people, I have a PDF if you want it, given all these verses. The needs of the people, the living of the ministers, I said that, and the advancement of the kingdom. Amongst all our giving, we're to put aside money to be given. Amen? All right, so that's the who. Who? Everyone. What? Money? When are you supposed to give? When are you supposed to give? As the Lord leads. Well, yeah. Yeah. What does the text say? Yes, you do it by as the Lord leads. Your heart's cheerful and all that. But there's something in this text. He's kind of getting real specific right here. Let's see here. Maybe you can do all those other things, but maybe you're not supposed to miss what it says here. It says, on the first day of every week. When are you supposed to give? On Sunday. Yeah. The early Christians assembled together at first daily, Acts 2:46, and then weekly on the first day of the week, Acts 20, verse 7, what they call the Lord's Day, you know, Sunday, the day of the resurrection, was already established practice by about 50 AD. They were doing it all the time. Now, Paul explicitly says that this giving was to be regular, systematic, week after week. We give according to plan more than according to whim. This was to be a continuous commitment, a spiritual discipline, not a one-time haphazard thing. Now, we can give instantly. I just felt compelled to give. Hallelujah, do it. We can give instantly. They make an appeal. You're at the banquet, and they say, we need you to do this. Think about it. Pray about it. Yay, good, fine. But we must give regularly. We should and can and will give instantly, but we must give regularly. That's what this text is teaching us. Make a discipline out of it. You know, if you don't make a discipline out of eating those Atkins bars and staying away from the potatoes and the sugar and all that, you will look like I'm having to work on right now. You got to make a discipline of this thing. This is what he's trying to teach you here. Now, sometimes it's necessary and it's right to make a special appeal and to have a special offering, but we would have less special appeals for special offerings if we made a regular practice out of regular giving. Paul told them that they need to become practiced at giving, setting aside something. Now, giving, quote unquote, as the Lord leads. Well, sometimes people don't, God doesn't seem to lead anybody anywhere. And it could be fine, but that doesn't always mean we're to wait for that moment and let him lead us. Let the Lord lead me. How's he led you? Have you made any money this week? If he's led you to not make any money this week, and so it's hard to give, I get it. We can do that once in a while, you know, as we feel the Lord. We feel a strong urge to give. But this is about how he has already led, proportionate to our income, setting it aside firsthand. It's not so much about how you're feeling right then. It's about how much you have determined before. Not impulse giving, but plan giving. Paul's not talking about impulse giving here. As he prospers means you're looking at your books, you're taking stock, you understand what's going on, you're trying to give a budget, by the way, that's part of this. And you set it aside, not, I'll wait to the last minute and I have 20 bucks in my wallet and I feel that 10 coming out. If you want, fine. But that's not what he's talking about here, is he? When are you supposed to give? On the first day of every week. Sunday. Again, this isn't about impulse giving, but planned giving. Make it a holy habit. Special giving is good, but we're not supposed to wait on special giving and neglect to do regular giving. Right. Every Sunday is to be done, but if you get paid once a month and you want to give a lump sum equal to 4 weeks, well, that's fine. The element of worship is not when you drop it into the plate. It's the act of setting it aside and giving it. That's the act of worship. Who? Each one. What? Money? When? On the first day of every week? Are we getting some good stuff here? Where? Where? Just wherever I feel like it. Where are you supposed to give? The collection for the saints in verse 1. I directed the churches of Galatia. See, there you go. It's not just one thing. So you are also to do to the church. And by the way, let's look at verses 3 and 4 here. It says, and when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter, trustworthy people. Don't give it to the church if it's not using the money, right? By the way, our books are completely open. You can know and we can justify, since I've been here 6 years, I can justify every hour I spend every day. By the way, your son Craig and I, January 17th, 2005, I had been here a few months, and Craig says, what do you do all day? And I said, Craig, I'm going to take that as a word from God, and I kept a work journal ever since that day, and it's on my computer. You can check it anytime you want. Point is, Paul said, give it to people who are accountable. Give it to people who are trustworthy. And if it's big and I need to be with it, I'll be with it too. Verses 3 and 4 again. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. Paul indicates that trustworthy messengers should be chosen to carry the offering to Jerusalem. And if necessary, he would personally accompany the messengers. God's ministers need to set safeguards over their own hearts. We need to be very circumspect in the way we handle God's money. That includes all of us. Now, here's the thing. Let's get into this a little bit. Because why did Paul request a collection for the needs of the Christians in Jerusalem when there's needs everywhere? Why was that? Now, there are certain factors that made the saints in Jerusalem, which prior to 70 AD was the center of Christian activity, okay? That's the church. When they say Jerusalem, they mean the original church. But there's reasons why they were poorer than other churches. Well, first of all, that's where it started, and so there was a lot more persecution, a lot heavier, a lot quicker. All right? There was systematic persecution and discrimination more directly, more quickly than for other Christians elsewhere. Their property was plundered, and many of them were put in prison. Now, I also want you to notice this. Notice that while Paul wants the money to be collected together, now think about this, because here I go on your Obama-omics or whatever. Because we say, oh, if we could just, everybody, let's do like the original church. Let's just go back to the first church. Let's go back to the early church. I don't want to go to the early church. I don't want to go back to Acts. I want to go forward to Revelation. People say, oh, they pooled their money together. See, it's a commune thing. To each, from each according to his ability, to each according to his need. That's Karl Marx. Right? That's not biblical economics. God is not mad that you have stuff. He said, the poor you always have with you. And he wasn't just saying, Judas, you have the bag and I know you're stealing. He's saying, look, you can't make yourself feel guilty because you live on poverty level and help every other person in the world. If you have stuff, yay. If you don't have stuff, or yay, always give anyway. But I can't, like, a penny, anything, proportionate. Think, who's supposed to give? Every person. What are they supposed to give? They're supposed to give money, as well as the other stuff. When? First day of the week. Where? To the church. Now, again, while Paul wants the money to be collected together, he does not mention pooling all of our money together in total. He says make a collection and put it together, but don't put everybody's money together in total. He doesn't say that. Now, the Jerusalem church, you look at Acts 2, they actually did that. I'm answering some questions for people. I can see it on your faces. Because people want to know about this. They had all things together. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Now, one reason they did that is because they were going to lose everything anyway. Might as well pool it all together. And there was also a famine in the land. Now, this common pooling of resources showed their love for each other. Yes. But after a couple decades, guess what happened? It had a devastating long-term impact. All their property, their investments, everything they might have derived income from was gone. So now they needed to be helped. None of the other churches were doing that. And the fact that it's recorded by Luke as an historical oddity shows that it was not continued. That's not the norm. That's not the ideal. Communism is not God's plan. Now, under the Mosaic system, are you ready to hear something good? Something concrete? Something you've wondered about and you've made it up and you've seen this and this book and that book? Are you ready? Under the Mosaic system, there was a treasury in the temple. I have verses here, but I won't go into those. Now, in Jesus' day, the outer court within the temple, where the women were allowed, was also called the treasury because it contained chests around the walls for Jewish contributions. All right? There's about 13 of them, I think, and 9 of them were for required gifts, and 4 of them were for voluntary gifts. Now, the local church is the modern-day place of worship. It's the anti-type of the temple. And the church also has a treasury to facilitate financial operations. Look at verse 2. Verse 2. It says, on the first day of each week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up. Store it up. You know what that word means? It means to treasure it. Treasure it, to amass a reserve. That obviously doesn't mean to hoard it for yourself. It's the same word used in, guess where? Matthew 6, 19 and 20. Let's read that. Matthew 6, 19 and 20 says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where the thief does not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And by the way, that's a play on words. If you look at the Greek there, it means don't treasure for yourself treasures. Don't treasure up treasures on earth. We're to store it as treasure for heaven. Now, how do you think we're supposed to do that? We do that by giving to the church. Yeah, it's the same thing. He says, put something aside and store it up for the collection. The collection goes to the church. It goes out to other people. It does the work of God's trustworthy servants and sending it out there to help people, to help needs, to help the ministers advance the kingdom. And it is helping people now, and it's treasure in heaven then. That's what it is. It's the same word. We're to store it as treasure for heaven. We do that by giving to the church. It's erroneous to suggest that Paul was merely urging people to save something at home or to put it aside in some other special place like a coffee can in the backyard. That would have defeated the apostles' purpose in saying, I want you to collect so I don't have to collect later. And so what he's trying to say is, I don't want to go around and say, okay, you have your little jar, you have your little jar. I don't want to know about that. I'm not worried about taking a tithe police and say, you do this, you do that. All of you give, put it aside in a collection plate, and then when I get there, we'll move it. Store up the treasure. Store it up. Amen? People don't say, oh, you know, treasures in heaven, treasures in heaven. Really? If you thought about that, yikes. The notion that one can simply freelance, well, I give where I want to give. Okay, sure. Yay, amen. You can do that. But the thing, the idea that we can do that without obligation to the local church is not a biblical notion. Whatever else we may give, our weekly contribution to the local church should be unwavering. By the way, that's another reason why you have to go to church. Because it says to do this, and if you're not in church, you can't do that. Oh, it's my little special place. Uh-huh. Where are the elders? Where's the communion? Where's the baptism? Where's the church discipline? Where's the giving? Amen? I'm telling you. When you start to put this thing together, it really makes a lot of sense. You can give to your heart's content to those organizations you deem worthy. But that doesn't lessen your obligation to the local church. Amen? Amen. Who? What? When? Where? Why? Why? Why do we give? Look at verse 1. For the saints. Verse 2. So there will be no collecting when I come. Paul mentions the needs of the saints in Jerusalem here. But in looking at the whole of the Bible, we see that we're to give, as we said earlier, to the work of God, which is the needs of the people, the living of ministers, and the advancement of the kingdom. Your giving stirs up more giving. Let me turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you want to really get some inside information, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. We read our text this morning, and I did a sermon called, Oh, Thank God for Jesus, based on 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4 says, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Wow. Chapter 9, verse 2. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. So, we're supposed to give because it's supposed to do what it's supposed to do. But there's something else that we mentioned earlier that I want to get into a little more. A vital truth we need to understand is that giving is an act of worship. And it leads to more worship. Let's stay in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's look at verses 11 through 14. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. See it? For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. You see, that's not just helping people. By the approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ. Ooh, your confession of the gospel of Christ manifested through what? Oh. And the generosity of your contribution for them and all others while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Now, look at that verse 12 there. It says, for the ministry of this service, in your ESV there. And that word for service is where we get the word liturgy from. You know, the order of worship. Giving is worship. In the Old Testament, sacrifices to the Lord were designated as what? As gifts. When the wise men came to worship the baby Jesus, what did they do? How did they manifest their devotion? By giving what?
Treasure.
Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Treasure, yeah. Gifts. The term fellowship, it says they broke bread, went from house to house, and fellowshiped in Acts 2:42. That includes the act of giving. When the Philippians gave their money for the support of Paul, God viewed it as how? In Philippians 4:18, it says, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing unto God. Hebrews 13:16 admonishes us to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. I just want to please God. I just want to be like God. I just want to do this. Hey, man, reach in your back pocket. And not just now, on a regular basis, determined to set aside something. Didn't say how much. That's the last question. That's what everybody wants to know, right? Okay, you got me. I know. Everybody's supposed to give. I get it. It's supposed to be, as well as everything else, some of it's got to be money. I get that. Okay, I know on Sundays, I got to be here. Hello. On Sundays, I'm supposed to give. And I know I'm supposed to give to the church. And I know that it's worship. So tell me, bottom line, how much? I got the attitude. I am cheerful. Hallelujah. What does this say in verse 2? As he may prosper. You'll notice that Paul doesn't give a percentage. Paul doesn't say how much. Now, that doesn't mean he's giving us an out by saying, well, I'm not prospering right now, so guess what? I'm not giving. You don't define prosper as I made $9 this week, I made $10 this week, so I'm prospering. I made $9 this week, I made $8 this week, I'm not prospering. It means proportionately. See, there's that English language getting in the way of the Greek there a little bit. But it's clear, as he may prosper, whatever God is allowing you to be. If you're being a millionaire right now, give like a millionaire. If your business has gone sour, you're not doing too well, you got sickness, you got things like that, you give less, of course, yes. But you set aside something ahead of time, and so you're not even messing with that in the first place. See what I'm saying? You set it aside, you store it up, you treasure it. I'm not letting anybody touch my treasure. You see, you change from, I'm not letting anybody touch my money. Pastor, get away from me. I'm getting out of this church. You just go to the next one, they'll do it too. See, that's why I don't want to go to church. I don't want no one touching. I'm the one that makes my money. You can't tell me. I'm not telling you, God's telling you. And he says, stop treasuring. You know, you have your stuff, stop hoarding yourself. Put some aside, hoard it for God. Yikes. This is so basic. That's why everybody has to talk about it. It's worship. Again, he's speaking about being proportionate. In keeping with the idea of setting something aside, he's saying, as you have prospered and as you have purposed. Okay, I make $30,000 this year. Okay, that's, I make $2,500 a month. I'm going to set aside $250. I've got to deal with $2,250. Okay, at the end of the year, they give me a raise. Now I'm getting $35. Well, I go apportionately. Or I only made $15. I'm working on commission. I'm not getting anything. Okay. He's not mad at that. He's just, as he's prospered. If you're down in the dumps, he's not expecting you to give a caviar. You don't have it. But you're supposed to set aside something ahead of time. That's the point. Regular giving. Not, oh, the Lord. It's, oh, the Lord. You see what I'm saying? Not, oh, the Lord, he's moving me now. Oh, the Lord's telling you right now. Set aside now. Who's supposed to give? Everyone. What are they supposed to give? As well as other stuff, money. When are they supposed to give? First day of every week. To who? To what? The church. Why? Because it's worship and it helps people. How much? As you may prosper. You know what it means? It means according to your ability. Proportional giving. Now, amazingly, some in the early church gave beyond their ability. We read this morning, 2 Corinthians 8:3, and they were commended for it. It didn't say, and since they gave out of their faith, they will get a Cadillac back. It didn't say that. Text doesn't talk that way. If you want to do it, fine. If you don't want to do it, that's okay too. That's okay too. Now, if it's your husband and wife, and you need money for the surgery, you do everything you can. That's what God's saying. Do all you can. Not how much do I have to give, how much can I get away with giving? Those who have more should give more, both in amount and percentage. When the prosperous, more prosperous, generously give of their abundance to compensate for the deficit of others, that's the equality God desires. Instead of having to pool it all right then, if everybody's just giving the right way, then it works out. It kind of makes it happen that way. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 12 through 15. My wife and I actually read this during our wedding. So, for if the readiness that there is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he's not have, for I don't mean that others should be eased and you be burdened, but as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As is written, whoever gathered had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. No problem. We're working together. We're all members of one another. Amen? Team. Yeah. The willingness of Christians to give freely is often an indication of their spiritual health and the health of the church. Now, sadly, it's the case that many Christians don't even come close to giving what the Lord enables them. And ultimately, they end up impoverishing not only the church, but ultimately themselves. Instead, let's be guided by 2 Corinthians 9:7. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each one, there's that each one again, must give, there it is, as he's decided in his heart. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And then there's promises there. But we're remembering that as we do so, we're laying up treasure in heaven. That's the point. Gratitude, I said it at the outset here, is spiritual warfare, and thanksgiving is spiritual worship. We must be renewed in our minds about this because it's our natural tendency. I'm going to give you, here's some psychology or something. Here it comes. It's our, but it's the Word of God. This is you know this is true. It's our natural tendency to become complacent about what we have. We tend to adjust to the level of happiness or prosperity we have currently. We grow to expect it, to not even notice it, and then we want more. Say, well, I just don't have this. I don't have this. All I have is all I have. It's more than you had 6 months ago, and you were complaining then too. That's why it's so hard for people to come down in standard of living. It's easy to move from a small apartment to a big old house, isn't it? But it seems so awful to do the reverse. Few people have a problem from going from an old beat-up car to a nice luxury model, right? But we couldn't stand to go in the other direction. That's the way it's always been. That's the way it was with Adam and Eve. They had the Garden of Eden, but it wasn't enough. When the devil brought a desire for more, we think it's our right to have it right now. Satan also tempted Jesus this same way. As fellow heirs of the kingdom of Christ, we will have all the riches of glory one day. But for now, God gives us increase. Not simply so we can increase our standard of living, but so we can increase our standard of giving. Of course, if we're careless with our money, we're not going to prosper as good as we could. But that's why we're supposed to set it aside first, to make sure we get that accomplished. Indeed, are you listening, counselees? The first thing we should do in getting our financial house in order is to get our giving straight. It will force us to examine things. It'll make you budget. We should take stock of just where our money is going. You can't say you have no money to give to God when you spent money on 6 lattes this week. Now, you can buy 6 lattes and not be sinning. Of course. Listen to me. You can buy 6 lattes and not be sinning, of course. But you should set aside the money for church first and then see if you have enough money left for the 6 lattes. Whatever the case may be. Oh, come on, parents with some grandkids and all that. And your kids are in their 20s and 30s and all that. And you're just getting settled and stabilized and all that. So you can go out 3 or 4 times a week if you need to. You can do what you need to do. You can live the way you need to be and all that. And they're thinking to this, but this, but it takes a while to get there. You're still giving to church. You're doing what you're supposed to do. And then what's left over, then you can do or you can't do. Cash system, you do that. You put the stuff aside ahead of time and then do that. If you don't build this discipline in your life and you don't build it in your kids are going to see you buy this, you're going to buy this, you're going to buy this, you're going to buy this and not put much in the plate, what are they going to learn? What are you teaching them? It's not just your stuff. It's God's stuff. It's on loan to you. People say, own stuff, don't let it own you. Well, you don't own stuff. God owns it and it's on loan to you. But it's good to have good stuff. It's good to celebrate Thanksgiving. It's good if you have enough to take care and do wonderful things. But don't leave out God. Again, buy the 6 lattes if you have enough left after putting whatever aside. It forces you to budget, doesn't it? Think about it. Again, set aside money for the church first and see whatever you have left, whatever the case may be. Think about what Paul is saying. We're closing now. Amen? Think about what Paul is saying about disciplined liberty. Disciplined liberty. Somebody with me. Disciplined liberty. In this passage. Now listen, here's the JDism. We regularly give God requests for money sought. We regularly give requests to God for money sought. We should also regularly give reasons for money spent. We regularly give requests to God for money sought. We should also regularly give reasons to God for money spent. It's okay to have things. It's great. But make sure you live in America. You're not supposed to get poor and do nothing and go live somewhere as a pauper. That's not being pious. That's God has given you this. If God has given you a brain to be a surgeon, be a surgeon. Don't say, I'm going to live like a monk. No. We need surgeons. If God has given you this ability to be this great artist or whatever, do it. Whatever you find in your hand to do, do it with all your might. Do all to the glory of God, though. And part of that is saying, I put God first, and this is how you do it. It's easy. I mean, it's not easy to do, to get disciplined to do it, but it's the easy. You want to, I just want to know what to do. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. It's right here. Make sure the work of God is getting something too. Set aside, store it up, treasure. If you had a treasure lying around, the first thing you would do is make sure it gets in a safe place. So get your giving to God in a safe place. Set it aside before all of the spending, and then you won't have to make sorry excuses. Make giving a regular part of your life. And be proactive by setting aside an amount to give before you spend it. Give in proportion. We didn't say what it was, did we? Give in proportion to your income and resources, both when you have plenty and when you have little. Let me read 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. As for the rich in this present age, there's a lot of people that would call you rich even if you don't have a job and you're living in America. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. See, we're not supposed to just be all ash-faced and down and all that. We enjoy it. Hallelujah. We live in America. We have a building. We have air conditioning. I need to turn it on. Whew. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of that which is truly life. I did a sermon called This Is How to Be Different, and I showed you a progression, and I'm very close to the end. I got like two sentences left, okay? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Because we go from stealing to giving. Look at verse 28 here. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to give, to share with anyone in need. See the four parts there? Stop stealing, but actually start working and actually do excellent at your work so that you can have something to share with anyone in need. You got to go from debt living to grace living. Amen. I love to be able to say, okay, honey, here we are at Sam's Club. We're picking up supplies for the office and for the church and for the home. And, oh, there's a wedding coming up. And maybe we should get something. Oh, there's a Bible. We can just get it. Get it. Bang. That's beautiful. Don't you want to be able to do that? But you got to stop learning to steal. And there's ways that we steal we don't realize. Time, talent, treasure, all of that. Paul has told us. Didn't he? Isn't it clear in this text? Amen, somebody. He told us who, what, when, where, why, and how of giving. So what was it? Everyone is supposed to give money every week to the local church, because it helps others and is a form of worship, whereby we give out of gratitude to God for the work of God, the needs of people, the living of the ministers, and the advancement of the kingdom. We give because God has given, because God so loved the world that he gave. What does it say then in our text this morning from 2 Corinthians 8, 7? See that you also excel in this grace. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us grace upon grace. Thank you, Lord, for giving that inspiration to me about the journalist and that Paul answered our questions through the pen of inspiration. Father, help us to be regular givers, that we wouldn't think about this excuse or that, not some way out, but some way in. Some way into this grace. That we wouldn't feel guilty about, oh, well, you know, I'm not doing as better as other person. We wouldn't consider that. We would just start and get right with you in that sense. And Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and say, okay, if I gave this much, would it kill me? No, then you can do it. Maybe I have to adjust some things here, there, the other thing. But for God and for his people and for his work, it is worth it. And then, Lord, I do ask that people that do that, you would prosper them. So they would see the grace of God abounding more and more to them. That they would, the other parts of their life would start coming together because they got this part of their life right. Lord, I thank you. I praise you, I honor you. In Jesus' name.